Good morning. And thank you, each one of you, for being here today and worshiping with us. It's a beautiful day. And what better way could we give us this day and all of our days? Amen. We have a number, We have a number of ministers with us today, and I'd like to ask each of you, if you would, to please stand where you are. Go ahead and, if you will, please stand, and if you're a minister of the gospel. All right. I like that. All right, be seated. I'm glad you did that. You know, so much of the time we're not accustomed to thinking of ourselves as a minister of the gospel. Even though we know better, many times we have bought into the unscriptural idea of the clergy and the laity idea. We know that the New Testament teaches the idea of the priesthood of all believers. But for some reason, we often do not make that carryover and give that a lot of serious consideration. And so even to us in the churches of Christ, ministers of the gospel are often regarded as those paid professionals. In denominational churches, such people are called pastors. In the churches of Christ, we call them our ministers or our preachers. And interestingly, we have given rise to some new terms, I think, over the last quarter of a century or so. Some men are now called pulpit ministers. And we also have youth ministers and associate ministers and outreach ministers and mission ministers, etc. And I think about that and I wonder, whatever happened to our being a people who go by the Bible, who do Bible things in Bible ways, and call Bible things by Bible names? Isn't that who we say we are? And didn't our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ tell us in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 8, he said, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you all have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. And the greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, if Jesus said that, then what are we doing? I wonder if we aren't giving in to the subtle temptation to exalt men among us. But understand, when we do that, what else are we doing? Well, we're letting others off the hook. We're letting ourselves off of the hook many times. If our paid professional is the one who's doing the ministering, then what does that make us? That makes us the people that are being ministered to. And that's what we have too much of today. We have a few ministers and a bunch of people being ministered to. But that's not right, is it? How can we call ourselves followers of Christ if we are thinking and talking and living like that? Didn't Jesus also say in Matthew chapter 20, beginning verse 25, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's think about this, brothers and sisters. Are you a Christian? Do you think of yourself as a Christian? And I want you to really think about that and answer that for yourself. If you think of yourself as one of Christ's followers, then I want you to ask yourself, am I here to be served, or am I here to serve others? And I hope you'll give it some serious thought and not just let these things go in one ear and out the other. And it's important that you understand what I'm talking about this morning. And I'm trying to help you because you have a ministry. Each one of you have a ministry. You may not be aware of it. You may not be really into it yet. You may not be thinking a whole lot about that. But each one of you have a ministry, and I'd like to help you with that. I'm trying to equip you for your ministry. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul said that this is what elders and others, and as well as evangelists, are supposed to do. Speaking about Christ and how he had ascended up into heaven, and he said, when he did, he bestowed or gave gifts to men. And in doing so, he bequeathed a leadership structure for the church that would ensure the success and the growth of the church. He said, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I believe, and I hope you do too, that when more and more members realize that God and Christ are expecting us to be ministers of the gospel, then gospel ministry is going to explode. And the church is going to grow like wildfire. Perhaps you're wondering why the church doesn't seem to be growing. I hope you have. And I hope you are concerned about that, and that it's motivating you to think about it and maybe to even be praying about these things. The church in too many places, including here in Ponca City, our congregation is not growing. Why is that? Why is evangelism almost at a standstill throughout the world? Well, of course, we would like to blame it on the world and say, well, people are just not interested in anymore in spiritual things. They're too busy. They're caught up in the pursuit of too many things and too many pleasures. And so they're not looking. They're not interested. They're not open. But that's not the problem at all. In fact, that's what creates the opportunity for the gospel. Jesus, I don't think, was mistaken. And I don't believe he was just talking to people in the first century when he said in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. No, the problem is not with them. The problem is with us. We're the problem. And I think the sooner we come to grip with that and confess it, and do something about it, the better off the world is going to be. But you know what? So will we be better off. We will be more alive. We will be more excited about waking up every morning, more excited about what the church is doing, more excited about the future. And we will be living with a true purpose, and really fulfilling our spiritual destiny instead of just coming to church and trying to live a better moral life than the people around about us. Evangelism is not happening as the Lord wants it to happen because we who have been evangelized, who have heard and believed and obeyed the gospel message are stubbornly refusing to face the fact that God wants every one of us to be ministers of His Son's gospel. He wants every one of us to be vitally involved in doing whatever we can, in any way that we can do it, to help save others. And we're not doing that. We're justifying ourselves that, well, we're present for worship and Bible study every time the doors are open. And we're trying to live good, morally upright lives. And those things are good and they are commendable. But that isn't all that's required of us, is it? What did Jesus tell the apostles in Matthew chapter 28? And we had some of these scriptures in our Bible lesson this morning on evangelism. But did he tell them in verse 20 to teach the people to observe some of the things that he had commanded them? No. He told them to teach the people to observe all that he commanded them. And of course, you know that. You see, part of the work of making disciples is not just in persuading them to be baptized into Christ. It is not just teaching them about the church, as important as both of those things are. Part of the work of making disciples is teaching them to become more and more like Christ, to have His mind, to have His heart, to have His vision and His purpose, to have His willingness to sacrifice for what is true and right and important. Every Christian, when they come up from the waters of baptism, is automatically enrolled in Christ's school of discipleship. Now, a lot of people never come to class. Others study just enough to get by, but fail to really take the opportunity seriously. Others drop out along the way. And just as Jesus said, only a few will graduate. Think about that. The object of that school is to help Christians become as much like Christ as possible. We need to have His mind, and we need to have His heart, and we need to see things the way that He sees them. We need to think about things like Christ thought about them. And that includes one of the most sobering, challenging things known to mankind. And that has to do with the seriousness of the lost condition of people. This can be seen, for example, in the reason for Christ coming into this world. I think we really have to wrestle with this. And we have to come to grips with it. Why did Christ come into this world? Did He come so He could be baptized and then spend the rest of His life worshiping God and studying the Scriptures? That's not the reason He came, is it? The Bible tells us why He came. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 makes that very clear in connection with Jesus going into the home of a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Luke tells us that Jesus made this statement at that time. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came to do what? He came to seek and to save the lost. Now, I know we know this. I know that we have read this, we have heard this many times, we've heard lessons on it, but do we really seriously take this passage as a part of our life? And until we do, and unless we do, the likelihood is that our thinking is not going to change, and our practices are not going to change. How can we get the mind and the heart of Christ into our own? Well, I believe Brother Michael Mazzalongo, a couple of weeks ago, really gave us the answer to that. He put his finger on the problem or the issue. Because he talked about the power of the cross. You remember that? If you weren't here, you need to go on our website and check out the sermons for 2014 and listen to that lesson by Brother Michael Mazzalongo. He talked about the power of the cross. It's the cross that has the power to break my heart. And it is the cross that has the power to fill my heart and to excite my heart. And it's when we really think about what happened at the cross and why that cross had to happen that we will finally begin to realize why it's so important that every one of us, as followers of Christ, begin to have a heart on fire for the lost. Because you see, the cross makes clear some things that compel us to stand up and be counted among those who are ministers of the gospel. Christ, or rather God, did not come because the world was at war. The cross makes it clear that mankind's sin problem is the reason why God came. The world has been at war almost since the beginning of time. God did not come because the world was being ravaged by one disease or another. I did a little reading on this and on the internet, and there has been one epidemic and pandemic after another throughout history, so far as we have records of. There have been epidemics that have wiped out up to one-fourth of the population of major cities like Rome and Constantinople and Marseille and so forth in the ancient world. And the sickness and the dying and the misery associated with those times must have been unimaginable. And yet, God didn't send His Son to stop that. God did not come because of some great natural disaster, although again and again there have been many of these. For example, from July to August of 1931, the Yangtze River in China flooded, and it is estimated that almost 4 million people died from drowning, disease, and starvation. Almost every century has seen unimaginable horrors in that way. And yet God did not send His Son to stop those. Mankind may spend billions upon striving to have world peace. And they may spend billions more on trying to find a cure for AIDS or cancer. And they may spend billions trying to help in those disasters that strike around the globe. Nevertheless, $1 billion dollars could not begin to touch the cost of the greatest disaster in history, a disaster that is still occurring. The cost of that disaster can be measured not in dollars, but in two things. One, by the deaths that are happening every day. And two, by the blood of the Son of God. Think about that. Sin is very real. It has found its way into every heart, in every home, in every city, large or small, in every nation, in every generation since the world began. Death is the punishment that God prescribed for sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And so every day thousands and thousands of people are dying because of sin. Currently there are almost 2 people every second who are dying somewhere. That's over 100 people every minute in the hour that we're going to be here. Think about that. 6,000 people will die. 72,000 people That is three times the population of Ponca City will die today, every day. Now, think about this. Do you think if there was a war ravaging somewhere, or a disease that was running rampant somewhere, or a natural disaster that struck that was killing 75,000 people every day, that it wouldn't be at the top of the news? But what makes these, I think, staggering numbers an even greater disaster is that most of these people are leaving this world completely unprepared for the judgment to come. And that's where you come in. We cannot do anything about people dying physically. But each of us can do something about people going into eternity unprepared to meet their God. The question is, will we do it? Will you face up to your calling? Listen as Paul connects what God did in sending his son to die on the cross with what he now expects of you and me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 18, Paul said, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter put it in a way that I think makes it unmistakably clear what God is expecting of you and me. He said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now think about it, good people. Why did Christ come? What does the Bible tell us? Christ did not come just to make the world a better place. He did not come just to create a church full of worshipers. He did not come just to get people to live better lives, be more loving, more helpful, kinder people. He did not come just to give us a better law than what Moses had given the Israelites. Jesus came, the Bible says, to seek and to save the lost. Those who were lost and then saved by him are to now join him in continuing that soul-saving mission. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are a follower of Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, then you too are to develop the same mind and the same heart as his. You have not come to be ministered to, but to minister. You are a minister of the gospel. I want to ask you to do something this morning. And some of you, I suppose, will probably just forget what we've said here this morning. But some of you may take it to heart. I want to ask you to be in prayer about this. I want you to pray that God might grant you repentance, not only from the sins that we know about, but also from everything that maybe we've been using to kind of justify ourselves or to excuse ourselves from being the minister that he wants us to be. To pray for his forgiveness, for our lack of seeing what he has been holding out there for us to see. That we're ministers of the gospel. Pray that he'll not allow you to look for an excuse or a loophole for why you don't need to be concerned about these things and about the lost, but that you might have your eyes clearly focused on the cross and that you'll never, ever forget why Christ came to seek and to save the lost, so that the lost might join him then in becoming a part of that reconciliation ministry. Ambassadors, Paul calls us. Ambassadors of the gospel of Christ. I hope that you will pray about that and that you'll think about that, and that each one of you in your own way will begin to develop your ministry. We'll get active in it. Get busy with it. Find a way to make a way to get the gospel to the people around about you. You can do it. God will continue to work with you and bless you and equip you in every good thing if you're of a mind to do it. And so I hope that you will do that, that you'll pray about it, and that you will dispose yourself to His, or put yourself at His disposal. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, we would encourage you to become one. You have a little bit better understanding, hopefully, this morning about what it means to become a Christian. Sure, it means that your sins are washed away, and that's great, and that's important. But that's not all that's required of you or needed of you. God wants to use you in His service, to become a worker in His field, a builder in his building. He wants you to help Him reach those who are still lost. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, we'd like to become one. We're ready to assist you. You come confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and we will bury you with Christ by baptism into His death so that the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living faithfully the kind of life God wants us to live, and recognize that you need to make some changes, and you'd like the prayers of the congregation on that in that regard, please let that be made known. If there's any reason this morning that we can help you with prayer, will you come while together we stand and as we sing?